Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and we will face the issues. Our program's dedicated to seeking the truth. We do so through facing the issues based on the authority of the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. And then Jesus says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get back to the basics in our society today. We need to go back to the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. It's not a matter of what some denomination in their rites, rituals, rules, and regulations may say. It's not a matter of what some book might tell us. I'm a book nut. I enjoy good books. Got about 13,000 volumes in my personal library. So I enjoy good books. But the books that are written, as well written as many of them are, by many good scholars, may I remind us, the final authority is not found in some man's book, but in the book of books, the Word of God. I recall many years ago, you might recall the name, Dr. Herbert Lockyer. Dr. Lockyer, during his lifetime, he was a British theologian. During his lifetime, he had written many, many, many books. In fact, I think there's about 100 books to his credit, but he did write one series called the All Series, All the Men of the Bible, All the Women of the Bible, All the Kings of the Bible, All the Queens of the Bible, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we had Dr. Lockyer in our seminary for a seminar, and I had the privilege of driving him back and forth across the Buckman Bridge to the home that he was staying with some friends of his over in Riverside area. And on one of those occasions, I asked Dr. Lockyer, what would you recommend for someone about half your age? Dr. Lockyer was up in retirement years even then, and he had his well tattered, torn, worn Bible on his knee, and he picked that up with his right hand and placed that in his left hand and placed it on his left knee. I'm driving, he's the passenger, and he held it up then with his right hand, and a little shaky because of his age, and he said very emphatically, know this book. And then he repeated, know this book. And then the third time he says, know this book, and placed it back in his lap. That was the only insight that he gave. That was his only recommendation. And I don't know of any finer recommendation, any stronger recommendation that I could give anyone that's listening to my voice today. Because we're living in a world of multitudes of voices on every hand. Every voice has a different philosophy, a different bent, a different mindset. And we're hearing those today that are telling us that Islam is okay. We're listening to those voices today that will admonish people like me and or you, if we take a stand on the truth of the Word of God, will admonish us not to be harsh, not to be confrontive. Just let everybody do their own thing, and one day it's all going to work out all right. In fact, there are a lot of pastors that have the philosophy, don't get involved in the political issues, don't get involved in the moral ethical issues, don't go down to City Hall, don't confront the politicians, just talk about Jesus and everything's going to be all right. Well, we have a wave of Christian persecution around the globe today, and it is majorly taking place in America today, and most Christians are silent. This is the reason when I read about the new prime minister in the UK, I'm alarmed. By the way, let me stop for a moment and announce to you, you can call in, ask questions, stop me at any point, have your direction based on the subject you'd like to talk about. You can call 904-401-1413, 904-401-1413. We'll talk about your question, your comment, your issue, your theological, doctrinal, biblical, political issue that you'd like to talk about and respond to it according to God's Word. But when I read about the new prime minister, Theresa May, I've read some extensive work about her and her background. She purports to be from the Conservative Party in the UK, but I think she's very, very dangerous for the UK. Already she's challenged and questioned about her position and her approval for Sharia law. Sharia law. What is Sharia law? Sharia law literally is the law of the Islamics based on its application in the society coming from the Quran. Let me repeat that. Sharia law is basically what you could call Quranic law, or law based on their interpretation of what the Quran says. And let me pause again and interject, and you've heard me say it before, interject the fact that the Quran is a book of ideology. It is a way of life. It is a directive for Islamics on a global basis. 87% of the Quran, there are 3,000 surahs, we call them verses, there are 3,000, and out of that, 87% deals with an ideology that is unholy, ungodly, unbiblical, and very, very, very different from what you would call truth from the Western Hemisphere's position. But here's this new prime minister now, Theresa May. She steps on the scene, and she's already challenged and questioned about her position on Sharia law. The United Kingdom already has about 100 Sharia law courts operating throughout the UK. What is a Sharia law court? It is a court set up with an Islamic judge to hear cases coming from Muslim people in that community, in that city, or that geographical area. Sharia is a legal system derived from both the Quran and from what is called fatwas, F-A-T-W-A-S, fatwas. A fatwa happens to be a decree that is issued by the Sharia court, the decree that is issued by the Islamic scholars, if you will. The Sharia court in the UK is supposedly set up because the courts are loaded. It's because the courts have so many people that they can't handle them all. Now, listen, they already have around 100 of these Sharia courts in the UK. Many of them found right in London. The focus is supposed to be on family matters, divorce, financial, commerce, etc., etc. The problem is it's all derived from and the decisions made based on what the Quran says and its teachings. Why have a dual judicial system? Have you ever thought about that? Some say it's because the Muslims... Listen now, the new prime minister of the UK, this is her position. These are her words. The courts could misuse or exploit or discriminate against Muslims, especially women, end quote. Those are the words from the new prime minister, Theresa May. May I announce to you that that is a far cry from what ought to be in the UK and should never be in the United States of America. But we're finding more and more cases in America where judges are taking it upon themselves to make decisions, judicial decisions, judges' decrees based on Sharia law. Here about 2 years ago, I believe it was in New Jersey, couldn't be mistaken about the exact location, but it's in the Northeast, a judge delivered a decision against a woman. She had filed suit against her husband for divorce because of spousal abuse, because of continuing trying to kill her at his hands, trying to beat her to death. The couple were both Muslims. The attorney for the woman was a Muslim. The judge was a Muslim convert. You hear me now? The judge was a Muslim convert. He did not declare his Islamic roots or background or conversion, but he sat and listened to the case. The defense attorney read from the Quran where the husband is authorized to beat his wife if she displeases him. You hear that? The attorney representing the husband read to the courts the Quranic text giving the husband the authority to beat his wife if she displeased him. The judge ruled in favor of the husband, ruled in favor of Sharia law, ruled in favor of what the Quran says, and dismissed the case against the husband. So if we talk about having a Sharia court, if we talk about having judges making a decision based on Sharia law, as Theresa May is now advocating in the UK, because there may be some misuse, abuse, or exploitation, or discrimination against a Muslim, what are we doing but giving the Islamic communities a rationale for segregation and not for blending with society, for refusing to go through the societal process of being a part of society, but being sequestered in their areas, living as though they're in the Middle East, with all the dangers of Islamic terrorism? Recently, I wrote a letter to the Florida Times Union, and in doing so, I expressed some opinions based on Sharia law and based on some previous articles. But before I get into my letter, let me read you some things about Sharia law. I'm reading some excerpts from a book called Sharia Law for the Non-Muslim. It's from the Center for the Study of Political Islam. I recommend the book highly, by the way. Sharia law. Under Sharia law, there's no freedom of religion. Under Sharia law, there's no freedom of speech. Under Sharia law, there's no freedom of thought. There's no freedom of artistic expression. There's no freedom of press. There's no equality of people. A non-Muslim is never viewed as being equal to a Muslim. There's no equal protection under Sharia law for different classes of people. Justice is dualistic, with one set of laws for Muslims and another set of law for the non-Muslim. One set of laws for the Muslim male and one set of laws for the Muslim female. There are no such thing as equal rights for women. Women can be beaten. A non-Muslim can not bear arms. There's no democracy, since democracy means that a non-Muslim is equal to a Muslim. No non-Muslim is equal to a Muslim. Our Constitution is man-made document, they say, of ignorance that a Muslim is not to submit to. Non-Muslims are considered third-class citizens. All governments must be ruled by Sharia law. That is right out of the Quran. That is directly out of every Islamic scholar's heartbeat. That is the design purpose of Islam on a global basis. Islam means submission. Submission to the Quran. Submission to Quranic law and Sharia law. Unlike common law, Sharia is not interpretive, nor can it be changed. There is no such thing as golden rule in Sharia law. We have many of our institutions in America today that unannounced, without any fanfare, they're adopting Sharia law. Textbooks in America, for example, must be approved by the Islamic Council. This is in accordance with Sharia law. American employers and schools are met with demands for time and space for Islamic prayers. These demands are based on Sharia law, by the way. The American banking system is becoming Islamicized with Sharia financing. By the way, Sharia finance simply means that, based on the Quran, that they're not to, banks are not to charge interest. Therefore, when a bank does banking based on Sharia law, the loan is front-loaded with all of the interest, and then a Muslim can say, look at my note, I'm not paying interest. I'm adhering to Quranic Islamic Sharia law. Many of the major banking institutions today are swaying and surrendering to Sharia law by instituting Sharia finance. Universities are asked to provide sexually segregated swimming pools and other athletic facilities for Muslim women. Hospitals are being used for sued for not providing Sharia-compliant treatments. No college course at the college level uses critical thinking regarding the history and doctrine of Islam. Under Sharia, nothing about Islam may be ever criticized. You hear me? Muslim charities give money to jihadist Islamic terrorists, according to Sharia law. Muslim foot baths are being installed in airport facilities paid for by the American taxpayer. We're talking about Sharia law and the fact that we have now a lady in the UK, Theresa May, that has already got a record of embracing Sharia law. Sharia courts approaching 100 in the UK already with the roots in the American jurisprudence system, already with the roots in the colleges and the universities in America. May I remind us, there's a case that I would like to just tell you an excerpt from the UK that will perhaps more poignantly vivify what I'm talking about today. If you'd like to call and interject and have your question or comment, 401-1413, we invite your call. 401-1413 is the number to call and allow us to have discussion based on your question or comment. But this is an article of a case study of a 70-year-old mother and grandmother, and this is the experience she has found in the Sharia courts operating in London. February 2016, she said, my husband Hafiz died after many years of ill health. In his final year, it was very difficult for me. He had Alzheimer's, and it was very painful to watch. When he died, I was in a state of shock, but did not release how difficult my life was before it had become. When he died, my sons went to speak to the imam and to the local mosque and to the local Sharia courts. We're now living by the rules of this Sharia court judge. And I'll not read the balance of the article. Suffice it to say, the bottom line was the sons decided they wanted mom's house. It wasn't theirs. She and her husband had worked and paid for the house. But the Sharia court, the judge sided with the two sons because, listen, in Sharia law, Quranic law, the woman is viewed as nothing. And therefore, the Sharia judge in the Sharia court in London, England, ruled that the mother had to stay inside the house for the next 4 months. She could not answer the door. She could not use the telephone. And it was left up to her sons for the disposition and the disposal of her personal property and what they would have to become of mother. She said, and I quote, I have never heard of a case like this, not even in Pakistan or in the UK. What is this new Islamic Sharia law that can threaten to take the roof from the over my head of an old woman like me? I'm literally a prisoner in my own home. I do not feel safe. I'm tired of all of this. And she ends with a little footnote. Please help women like me to stop the judges from destroying our lives based on Sharia law. I don't think you can get any clearer than that. Under Sharia law, you have what's called female mutilation. It's perverted, and at the same time, according to the FBI report, and I have the report here, the FBI joins the fight against female genital mutilation. Even though female genital mutilation, known as FGM, has been illegal in the United States since 1996, the FBI says more than 500,000, hear me, more than 500,000 women and girls across the country are at risk of undergoing this barbaric procedure. And may I remind us, it is horrific when you read the grotesque approach in what they do. It is literally an approach to prevent the daughters, the girls, from having any desire of a sexual relationship. They are sexually mutilated so that they can become the toys for the Muslim men. And this is already happening on a mega major basis in America. It's generally not done in a hospital. It's generally not done under any local anesthesia. It's generally done in the back rooms and in the hallways and in the bedrooms of the Islamics coming in. And multitudes that are in America today still practice that barbaric practice of female genital mutilation. Some, according to the FBI report, will take their daughters back to Pakistan or other Islamic nations on a pretense that they're taking them back to visit relatives to be able to do it without any possibility of being retaliated against or taken to court in any of the American jurisprudence systems that we have today. I'm concerned about this. And this is the reason I've written the book, The Coming Global Islamic Invasion. By the way, that's a free book if you'd like to order it. 1-800-GO-BIBLE and let us know that you listen to the broadcast and that you want to contribute something toward the ongoing of the broadcast. It's a book that's about 100 pages, and it deals with the coming global Islamic invasion. You read the book, there'll be two or three responses. One is anger, and one is fright. One is dilemmification, that we can see the coming global Islamic invasion based on the authority of the Word of God. It's the deep, in-depth, broad study of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And this Islamic global invasion will take place. First of all, the invasion of Israel and Jerusalem, and then will broaden across the Middle East and then around the world. That's the global agenda. That's the global goal of every Muslim. You see, with Muslims, there's the mindset that we're going to obey the Quran regardless of what is said of the law in the land that we live in. But let's go back to an interjection that I had placed in the midst of a comment earlier. I'm concerned about the dangers of Islamic terrorism and the global Islamic invasion. There's an article in last Wednesday's Florida Time-Union, of which I wrote a letter to the editor responding to. Mike Clark is the one that's in charge of any letters to the editor. And the letter that I had written to the Florida Times Union was pretty clear and definitive as to what was taking place and what the article was about. And in that letter, I spoke of it very clearly. I'll read you some excerpts. The Times Union column last Wednesday spelled out how the left hides the role of Islam in terror. Now Al-Qaeda itself unmasked the left's cover-up campaign in the June 17th Inspire Guide. And I gave the reference there for Mike to be able to do the research to make sure that I was quoting it correctly in the Inspire Guide. Inspire is a magazine for the Muslims, and it has some wicked, evil thought and direction there. I went on to say, there the group urges jihadists to target white and Anglo-Saxon Americans only. Otherwise, the media and the U.S. government will lie about terror attacks, that's the real motive, and call the crimes, and not call it the crimes. Then I go on to say, just Google Inspire Guide Orlando Operation. The Jihad Guide explains the Orlando executors, or the executor, specifically chose a homosexual nightclub, the killing of such people being the most binding duty of Muslims. But better than that, this is to avoid targeting areas where minorities are found. This is coming right out of the Islamic Inspire Guide. Al-Qaeda explains why. The media tried to portray the Orlando operation motives to be against a particular group of people in order to turn the American public away from the real motives of the operation. Therefore, we advise targeting, these are the words now, out of Inspire from Al-Qaeda. We advise targeting areas where the Anglo-Saxon community is generally concentrated. The Florida Times Union nailed it, and I'm saying, okay, great, you nailed it in the previous article. The left maintains an alliance with Islam and eagerly hides its role in terror. But in this case, the Islamics realize they can't terrorize successfully in the future unless they get past the leftist cover-up. Al-Qaeda adds that it is confident the great success of the Blessed Operation will inspire others to wage similar operations, including the hesitant when they see how easy it is. It urges the Muslims in America to strike America until Allah alone is worshipped, recommending explosives and other means to multiply the slaughter, etc., etc. And I went on to say, of course, the left will say that Al-Qaeda's guide will not truly represent Islam. That is a distortion of the real truth, the religion of peace, as it is called. And then I said, blah, 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 etc., etc. And then resume in an immoral danger. Listen very carefully. Mike Clark with the Florida Times Union slaughtered the article. 50% of what I said in the article was taken completely out. And when I called Mike to ask him why, he said, well, I didn't want to publish something that someone could go to the link about Inspire magazine and be inspired themselves to perhaps commit some murderous act on Americans or American citizens or something like that, was his diatribe. And I said, literally, Mike, you're part of the problem. I'm talking about Mike Clark, the one that accepts the letters to the editor for the Florida Times Union. I encourage you to call Mike Clark. His number is 359-4307. Mike Clark, the Florida Times Union, 359-4307. Call Mike Clark and say, I dare you, take someone's letter that explains the problem of Al-Qaeda and Islam and what's happening and slaughter the article so that it cannot be interpreted as the writer expected it to be. We must vote no on Hillary Clinton if we are wanting something to change in America. Under the Clinton leadership and the Clinton dynasty of her years as a senator and then as Secretary of State, we've seen the Islamic embeds in the State Department increase a thousandfold. And we find an embrace of Islam, the jihadist in America, as I have never dreamed possible in my lifetime. May I challenge us and encourage us to be vigilant, to be alert, and to recognize that there's danger with the coming global Islamic invasion around the globe and in America. What we're seeing now in the UK is the picture of where we will be in America 5 years from now, where a person in the pulpit cannot speak against Islam, a person of faith cannot try to reach anyone with the gospel. It is an impossible task unless we stand up, speak up, and be salt and light today. The scripture says, when you see these things taking place, look up, lift up your head, for our redemption draweth nigh. Thank you for listening today. Looking forward to having a chat once again tomorrow. We're going to be talking about tomorrow, could Jesus sin? Could Jesus sin? Thank you and God bless you until we meet on the air tomorrow.
Let's Face the Issues, 5 p.m. Monday through Friday by Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University of Jacksonville, Florida. Dr. Youngblood, a biblical scholar and conservative theologian, deals with a variety of social, political, and moral issues, yet all biblical issues from a central biblicist's point of view. This call-in question and answer broadcast will provide you, the listener, with answers to questions that others have avoided. Remember, God's Word, the Bible, gives us the answers to life's questions and issues. Some of the issues we will address, allowing you, the listener, to call in and ask and respond to, are as follows. The dangers of Islam in America and around the world. What about abortion? The sin of homosexuality. Jacksonville and other cities facing the debate over open bathroom laws. Is Jesus really God? Could Jesus sin? The Second Amendment and the Christian. What about the coming Antichrist? Will America face war with Russia? How does Israel fit into prophecy? What is the real mark of the beast, 666? And multitudes of issues and topics. You're invited to tune in every day, Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. to listen to Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.